Well, you thought we were done with self-control, at least the sermon series. And I thought I was too, but I actually had received a few questions this last week that were actually very, very good questions. And so I thought that we could take the Sunday school time this morning and deal with a few practical issues. By way of reminder, there are going to be some of you that weren't here because you're up in Reno on Sunday nights, or you just weren't here. And so I'm just going to give a very, very brief review, really at the risk of bringing things up that really do need much further explanation. You can get the tape or CD from last Sunday night. We've been talking for the last number of weeks about self-denial and self-control. And last week we got to the issue of self-control and how to practically control self or exercise self-control. And I brought up the fact that there are three huge obstacles to exercising self-control, or three huge obstacles to change. And the first is that frankly, we often love our pet sins. Now, this one is a little hard for us to take because we don't like the effects of our sins. We don't like the results of our sins. And oftentimes we'll say that we hate our sins, that we know we need to control. And yet the reality is that deep down inside there really is an attachment that ultimately we're not willing to let go of. And if that's the case, it really does require self-examination. The second big obstacle is that we feel like we've failed so many times that it's just easy to give up hope. And that is also a very big obstacle for many people. There have been besetting sins in their lives that they know that they need to control, and they've read and they've studied and they've prayed and they've wept, and nothing seems to change, and it just seems like the harder they try, the worse it gets, and they end up just giving up hope, and they end up believing a lie that basically says, this is the way I am. This is the way God's wired me. I can't help it. And that ends up being a big obstacle. And the third is that we really don't want to exercise self-control. We want the byproducts of self-control. We want the results of self-control. We want the good conscience of self-control. We want the fruits of self-control. But we don't want to put out the effort at self-control. And this is a plague for everybody. And in fact, I couldn't help but to see the connection between this point and a spam that I got this week. I don't eat spam anymore, by the way, but I'm talking about those pesky emails that come in. Subject, and I knew this was just perfect: stop the painful craving for more food, which is a call to self-control, right? Wrong. Anitrim, the newest and most exciting fat loss product available, as seen on Oprah, so it must be true. Do you know that obesity kills more and more people every year? We know that you hate those extra pounds and the ugly look and social stigma attached to fat people. Moreover, isn't this an appealing email? Moreover, you can barely do anything about your appetite. Answer, take this pill. Right? You know what that is? That is wanting the byproducts of self-control without the exertion of self-control. All right? Then we started to look at how to exercise self-control, and we started with that we must want change and real self-control. It can't be merely a matter of us being tired of the side effects. And this is critical. I must want change before I choose to sin or indulge self, not just after. That is one of the most critical things that we need to get into our thinking, is that oftentimes the only time we really want change is after we've indulged self. It's like gorging yourself and going to the grocery store and you go, wow, I'm never going to eat again. Well, go when you're hungry and see what happens. We need to want the change, but we need to want the change before we choose to sin, not after. Wanting change after you choose to sin has no special grace or merit to it. Second, we must identify those areas that need to be brought under control. We must honestly identify those areas for the sake of Christ's lordship over my life and for my spiritual good. And so I need, according to Romans 12:3, honest self-evaluation, and Psalm 51:6, truth in the innermost being. I need to come to grips with the things that I actually need to control. And a lot of times what we do is we minimize, we blame shift, we redefine, all for the sake of avoiding the shame of coming to real live grips with the sins that seem to control us. And so we need to be honest with ourselves and identify those areas. Number three, there must be a turning point, a decisive commitment. And we've hammered away on this, even though self-control and self-denial are not once for all acts that are accomplished via raising your hand or praying a prayer. There does need to be a decisive turning point that is grounded in real conviction and real repentance, a real desire for change for Christ's sake, and a genuine desire for control that surpasses the desires for self-indulgence. Until that happens, as long as our desires for self-indulgence are greater than our desires for that real change take place, we will never change in the long run. And so how does such a turning point occur, which changes our desires? Changed desires come through altered appetites. Hatred of sin, love for that which is better, obedience, righteousness, self-control. Number four. And if I'm going too fast for you, send me an email. I'll send these to you if you want them. Number four, changed desires are sustained and motivated by deeply held convictions about certain truths. You begin to think rightly about these things. Number five, convictions deepen and grow as we have clear goals. And as those goals are clearer and clearer to us, goals such as I want to experience the real joy that God has in a life of obedience and self-control. That's a goal. I want real joy. I want a deeper joy than what sin gives me. I want, by the way, that's what motivated Moses to do what he did, Hebrews 11:23 and following. He chose affliction for a greater joy. All right? And so that's a goal. And so it's not a matter of us not wanting treasure. It's not a matter of us not wanting joy. It's not a matter of us cutting the nerve of desire in our lives. It's a matter of us wanting the right treasure, the best treasure, the right things that God has for us. Six, desires, convictions, and goals deepen and grow as we grow in our knowledge of God. The more that we know God, the more that we walk with God, our faith grows, and out of that faith comes hard work. And remember, and this is absolute, we're going to come back to this, it's so important, we need to understand that faith and hard work, sweat and real dependence are not opposite of each other, but they work together to bring about real change. And then number seven, practical defenses for self-protection, which promote self-control, must be constructed. A man that can't control his spirit, Proverbs 25:28, is like a what? Anybody remember? A city whose walls are broken down. There's no defenses. There's no protection. Anybody is that wants to can come in, occupy, and enslave. And that's the man that doesn't control his spirit. And so the idea of the guy that does control his spirit, he's like a well-fortified city. He's the one that has the protection, the defenses in place. And so upon that, I urged us to have a plan, to have a strategy, to make it a public plan, a faith-filled plan, and a practical plan. So, for instance, if your computer causes you to stumble and you've done absolutely everything that you can think of, you go through the list, you're going to have a password that only your wife knows. Let's say that doesn't work. This is building the wall. Use a typewriter. Get rid of your computer. Seriously. I'm not joking about that. And that's not legalism. That's called hacking off a right hand or plucking out a right eye in order to save your soul. Right? Do you think Jesus could have said this? It's better for a man to throw away his computer and enter into heaven than to have a really nice laptop and go into hell. Isn't that what he's saying when he says it's better to go in with one hand or with one eye than to have both and go into hell? Okay, so you make a strategy, and if that strategy doesn't work, you try to build again, and you try to build again. And if it has to do with eating, if it has to do with pornography, if it has to do with anger, there are fortifications that you must build, and those have to be practical. Now, there's two issues that came up this week that I'd like to address. The first was this. It comes from a question. How do I actually practice self-control in the power of the Spirit and not the flesh? Because we made a big deal about the fact that self-control empowered by the Spirit is doomed to failure. It's doomed to failure that leads to either a self-righteousness because we pick areas that are already somewhat under control. We exert some self-control. We become proud and puffed up because we're not doing this or that, which those aren't the real issues anyway. Or it leads to either a deeper sense of bondage. You're trying in the flesh to control self. And what happens in the power of the flesh, the more that you try, it's like the Romans 7 experience, right? And so the more you try, the more you feel in bondage. And so the question is really a good one. How do I actually practice self-control in the power of the Spirit and not the flesh? How do I know that that's what I'm doing? All right. Well, let me just give you a few ideas here. First of all, in the experience of exercising self-control, you will not necessarily, quote, feel a difference between exertion in the flesh and exertion in the Spirit. Okay? It's not as if you're working for self-control and you say, oh, I know that that was in the Spirit because I felt this thing in my stomach. Or I felt a tingle. Or I felt particularly holy. Now, there may be times where the Spirit does empower us in a way and we have a sense of His felt presence. That may be true. But if you're going to look for how to distinguish between the power of the flesh and the power of the Spirit, there may not be a feeling distinctive. All right? In other words, working and depending on the Spirit is going to feel just like working. Okay? Working and depending on the power of the Spirit is going to feel like effort. It's going to feel like diligence. All right? So don't try to answer this by some mystical thing. All right. There is a passage that is very, very helpful. Philippians chapter 2. This, by the way, is one of those texts that is well worth committing to memory. The apostle says in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here it is. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So is it God working or is it me working? Yes. That's the answer. Paul says, you work, and as you work, guess what? God is at work. God is at work in your willing. God is at work in your doing. And so, work. There is an absolutely crippling perspective on the Christian life that basically says any exertion is usurping the place of God. And so the way to live the Christian life is to let go and to let God. That's not the motto for the Christian life. There may be times where you need to rest in God and let go of things. But when it comes to self-control, when it comes to pursuing holiness, when it comes to entering in the narrow gate, that all requires effort. And here's the glorious thing. Exert the effort because God is at work. All right. So very clearly, work, exertion, effort are not contrary to doing something in the power of the Spirit. Some of us have become far too mystical over the years, and that we have this distinction in our mind. And yet the Bible tells us that work, exertion, and effort are not contrary to the work of the Spirit, but complementary with the work of the Spirit. Again, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in you to both will and to do His good pleasure. Now, here is what I think the watershed issue is when it comes down to how do I know? Is this flesh or spirit? The watershed issue comes down to this. Who am I consciously trusting in the doing, the acting, and the exercising of the self-control? Who am I consciously trusting in as I do, act, and exercise towards self-control? Now, there are times where we do think, I've got to do this. And insofar as we are motivated by, I've got to do this and I'm going to do this, and it is a self-willed motivation, then we can be somewhat certain that although the effects and the experience may feel the same, the reality is that we can do things in our own strength, and those are doomed to failure. And so the idea is, who am I going to consciously trust as I act, exert, exercise, and control self? Now, here is what I've found to be a very, very helpful little tool to get my mind in gear to consciously be trusting God for the acting, the exerting, and the effort that I'm going to manifest. And that, and I get this from John Piper. This is not my own creation. And it is a little acrostic for prayer that keeps me focused on depending on Christ and the Spirit, all right? Now, the word makes no sense, but it's easy to remember. It's aptat. Aptat. All right? And let me tell you how. Let me tell you what it is, and then I'll give you a real-life example of how it works, all right? A, aptat, A, admit that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. That's the first step, right? Admit that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Do I have any scriptural warrant for such an assertion? Give me two scriptural warrants for such an assertion. John's my ringer. Go ahead, Bill. Okay, that's the corollary. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, John 15 and verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. All right. Now, another scriptural warrant would be Romans 7, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Right. And so here you've got this very clear statement, the fact that apart from Christ, apart from His power, in and of ourselves, we can't do anything. And so start by admitting to God that you cannot do this on your own. Admit your failures, admit your impotence, admit your inability. P, aptat. P, pray specifically for God's help and strength in the specific areas that you're dealing with. Turn over to what Spurgeon called Robinson Crusoe's text, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. This is a simple And yet, as wonderful as it gets, Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. It's that simple. You call on me in the day of trouble. I'll rescue you. You'll honor me. We're the ones that are in trouble. God doesn't need our help. We need his. Remember that. And so as you look at a specific area of self-control or service, doesn't make any difference. This applies to so many things. You pray specifically for God's help. Lord, you are the one who gives me the strength. You are the one that gives me the grace. You are the one that brings deliverance. And so I pray. I'm calling on you. Help me control my anger. Help me, give me the grace to control my tongue. Give me the grace to control my appetite. I'm calling on you in the day of trouble. You promised that you'd answer me, and I promise that I will honor you as a result. Take the scriptures as what Spurgeon called the checkbook of faith. Take those promises, be bold with them, and pray specifically for God's help. And you say, I've done this before. Well, let's keep going. T, trust. Trust in specific promises or threats from God that are directed to your need. All right? Now, there's no way we have time to do this this morning. But you can take, we did this in the emotions series as we talked about anger, fear, anxiety, and worry. All right. We had actually specific promises or threats that were addressed to those specific areas. All right. So let's say that that you are dealing with lust in your heart. And you take Matthew 5, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever lusts after a woman to commit has committed adultery with her in his heart. OK, and then you can take Hebrews 13:4. The marriage bed is undefiled and held in honor by all, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's using a threat. It's specific. It fits what I'm dealing with. There are broad general ones. You can claim new covenant promises. God, you've promised that you'd put your spirit in me and you would cause me to walk in your ways. For your name's sake, as a new covenant child, I pray that you would make me walk in your ways today. And I need to walk in your ways. I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. And so I pray that you would help me to guard my tongue today. This is an evil. It is a fire that can spread the whole world on fire. It is a poison. And you pray specifically. You take the scriptures. You take promises. You take threats that are specifically designed. Now, you know what this is going to require? It's going to require effort. It's going to require work. There is no just general prayer, God help me to be holy today, for fighting specific sins. It's right that we should pray, God make me holy today, but it is also right that we should take up the sword of the Spirit when it comes to specific sins and understand the promises of God in giving us strength for victory and the threats of God if we continue to give in to those things. And so you trust in those. God's going to keep his word. By the way, adulterers and fornicators, God will judge, is also a promise. You believe God. You believe his word. You trust him. Then we take the promises and the threats. And then A, act. Act with humble confidence in God's help. Philippians 2:12-13. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I've prayed and now I'm going to act. And then I do what I'm supposed to do. And then the final T is thank. Thank God for being faithful and doing what he's promised to do. Thanks be to God. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So you thank God. Is it okay to thank him ahead of time for what he's going to do? Absolutely. It's a vote of confidence. God is faithful. Lord, I thank you that you're going to do something today. And it may be big. It may be small. I hope it's big. Okay? So, let me just show you how that works real quickly. Now, this is not in the area of self-control, but it does come down to the area of how do I know I'm in the flesh or the spirit? I'm getting ready to preach. And I can go into the pulpit and I can say to myself, I can be sitting over here and say, you know what? Boy, I studied my brains out this week. I've got bruises on my frontal lobes. My head is so full. I've got this material down. I can't wait to get up and share with everybody what I've learned because I've studied hard this week. And that's what's going to make the difference. OK. If I ever think that, I pray that the Holy Spirit would trip me before I got to those stairs. You know why? That's confidence in the flesh. Okay? But if in on a Sunday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, through the week, Lord, in preaching your word, you are asking me to do something. You're commissioning me to do something where I have absolutely no native ability to bring about the results that you require. There's no way that in my flesh I can bring about any eternal good. There's no way that I can bring about any spiritual good. There's no way that I can do anything of any lasting value whatsoever. And so I admit to you, Lord, that apart from you, I can do nothing in this thing called preaching. No matter how tired my brain is, no matter how full my heart is, the fact is, apart from you, I can do nothing. What I've done in the study, I trust that I've done in your spirit and in your strength. But as I get here, that sermon will be born or stillborn. And if it's going to be born, it's only going to be born because of the power that you supply. And so you admit, I admit. And then pray specifically. Lord, and there are certain texts. And in fact, you hear those texts come out regularly in the prayer before the sermon. Lord, may I speak in the strength that you supply so that in all things Jesus Christ be exalted and glorified. That's part of 1 Peter 4:11. There are certain promises. Lord, I don't want your word to return to you void, but to accomplish all that you send it out to accomplish. Let your word run and be glorified. There are specific promises. Bring those to bear in prayer. And then trust. It's God's word. He said he was going to do it. Can I actually trust that he'll do it? Absolutely. I've prayed. I've asked him. And I'm trusting that everything that he has said, everything that he's promised is absolutely true. And then act. And that is get in, step behind the pulpit, open the Bible and open my mouth. And just act and just preach. And you know what? I cannot, in the act of preaching, torment myself with, was that of the flesh? Was that of the spirit? Was that of the flesh? Was that of the spirit? I'd be an absolute basket case. Now, there are times where I say something and go, whoops, that was of the flesh. And I have my flesh indicator sitting right over here, this beautiful woman in purple, because the flesh indicator is this. Okay? So I think, okay, that was... Strike that. Have Nathan edit that out of the tape. All right. But you act and you just do it and you can thank God that he's going to do what he's promised to do. And I can thank him ahead of time. And so let's say I do that, get done. Do I have reasonable confidence to believe that what has just been done was done in the spirit and not the flesh? Do I have reasonable confidence for that? Yeah. Yeah. Part of it's faith. Sometimes God gives you tokens of sight to say, yeah, this was owned by me. But isn't faith taking God at his word, admitting our weakness, taking God at his word, then doing what we're supposed to do, and then believing that it was actually God that was at work in me, both to will and to do his good pleasure. All right. In not nearly enough time, the second thing, how do I actually bridge the ever so small yet infinite gap between intentions and actions? Here's what I'm talking about. You get the principles, you get the information, you get the biblical texts, and you have a desire. You want to control self. You want to do what God calls you to do. And so you're right there. And now to actually do it, it just seems like such a small little step, doesn't it? To get from here to here, and yet, is that not the most difficult part? You know what I'm talking about? That very small yet infinite gap between the willing and the doing. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so I really want to control my tongue. I don't want to lash out at my kids. I don't want to lash out at my wife. And I've got all of this. And then the next encounter comes and boom, I completely blow it. And I think, why is it so hard to just simply go from there to there? Why wasn't I able to execute? Right? If you do any counseling, you know that this is one of the predominant issues of trying to help people with. If you are an ordinary sinner saved by grace, you know this is the issue, right? Okay. You know what I want to tell you? I don't know. That's what I want to tell you because we all know the pain of trying to just get from here to there. We all know it. And the reason I want to say I don't know is because it would be a lot easier because you're going to tell me, you know what, you just talked about how to get from here to there and I already do those things and I'm still not getting from here to there. So it would be safe for me to say is, I don't know. Let me give you a few, hopefully, biblical thoughts, principles, truths that may help. All right. First of all, just a couple of cautions. Do not underestimate the importance of the means that we've already gone through. A lot of times one of the reasons why we find such a hard time of getting from here to here is because what we really want is we really want some kind of automatic thing to happen. We want a silver bullet to take care of our problem. We want to be zapped. And so we know the means and we say, oh, well, I've tried those. And the reality is that we've not put the effort and the energy into those means like we should. We've not memorized any of the scripture. We've not actually laid hold, as it were, of God, wrestled with God, prayed, done these things. We do it minimally. God, I want to control my temper today. Rah, 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 rah. Man, how come I couldn't get from there to there? So don't underestimate the importance of the means. All right? The second caution is this, and this is the other end of the spectrum. Don't underestimate the miraculous power of Christ through His Spirit to change and transform us in ways that we could never expect. You believe that happens? I need to ask you this. How many of you at one time or another, even with just a small thing in your Christian life, maybe it was early on, maybe it was later, maybe it was recent, maybe it was a long time ago, but you knew that little gap and then all of a sudden, just for whatever reason, it seemed that the gap was bridged and it seemed that God had just done something that helped to bridge the gap in an unusual way. Yeah, anybody ever have that happen? It does happen. It happens. And so don't underestimate that. And so is it right to pray, God, deliver me from this? You bet. I'm going to lay hold of the hem of Christ's garment by faith. I'm not going to let go until He does something. Is that a right attitude? Sure. But the problem is that there are some people that don't think it happens that way. Therefore, they never experience it that way. And there are other people that think that's the only way it happens. Ordinarily, by the way, God doing this in us is an extraordinary event. The ordinary way we change is the use of means. And so, how do we actually ordinarily bridge the gap from intention to execution or from willing to doing? We need to remember something, and that is that all change that needs to be made in the Christian life is an internal change. Everything. Don't care what it is. Everything is an internal change. It starts in the heart. It starts in the thoughts. It starts in the attitudes. So again, how do we then, because what we're talking about is, how do I get changed on the inside? Because that's where, if I'm going to bridge the gap, the change has to start not in learning better long jump techniques. The change happens as I'm changed inside. And I'm going to tell you a few things that you're going to say, I already knew that. And so let me just ask you before I even tell you, are you really doing it? Okay. By the way, nobody ever made progress in self-control or sanctification just by simply saying, I already knew that. All right? First, memorization. How can a young man keep his way pure? Anybody know the rest? Okay, keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Where does all sin start? Doesn't it sin right here? Or does it start right here? And so if all sin starts right here, I'm going to put the word right here. Okay? It's internal. I'm combating it at the inner place. And so we need to have general truths memorized that kindle our hope. Okay? Philippians 4:13 is a great one. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God's provided a way of escape with the temptation. Have big, big sweeping promises like that. God put His Spirit in us to make us walk in His ways. He will work in us, Jeremiah 32:37-40. He will work in us to what? Make us walk in His ways so that we will not turn away from Him. These are all promises that we have that God's going to do something in us if we're in Christ. And so you have those big sweeping truths that magnify the work of God that kindle hope. Because that's where the hope is, right? God has worked, and if He has worked, He will work. But then we need to memorize specific promises and threats in order to feed faith and starve sin. Memorization. The second, saturation. If you're really struggling with an area of self-control, then you need to load your mind and your thoughts up with what the Bible has to say about that area of your life that you need to control. And I again point back to the emotions series where we basically did this with anger, fear, anxiety, and worry. We took those four things that start right here that are emotions. And what does the Bible say? What is the biblical picture? What is the Bible? And it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's lust, whether it's greed, whether it's inability to control your spending when you go to Walmart, it doesn't make any difference. You take specific passages that deal with that. And again, what is it going to take? It's going to take work. It's going to take getting the concordance out. It's going to take talking to somebody. Do you have any other passages that I can memorize and saturate in my mind so that I start getting the biblical perspective on this area that I need to control? One of the reasons why it's so easy for us to go back to our vomit again and again and again is because we don't have the biblical perspective that this is vomit. We think this is in and out. And then we go back, we go, oh no, that's vomit. And so then we go over here and we do our thing and we go, I'm hungry for some vomit. That's in and out. Get your mind loaded up with what the Bible has to say about lust or drunkenness or greed or whatever the area of self-control may be, the tongue, anger. Load your mind up, saturate your mind up with the biblical perspective on these things so that you start to see this is ugly. God has something so much better for me. Meditation. Is there a connection between meditation and breaking the power of besetting sin? You better believe there's a connection. There's a biblical connection. Therefore, being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, running with endurance the race set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, that's meditation, that's contemplation, that's reflection on the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And what does that empower us to do? It empowers us to what? To lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or entangles us. Pray. I do that. Pray aptat. We're way out of time, but we're going to just finish this because I can't do this anymore. Accountability. Therefore, brethren, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief, which falls away from the living God, having been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what we want to do? We've got areas that we need to control, and we think, okay, me and Jesus can work it out. And Jesus says, well, remember, you're a part of the body. And I've given you other people to work it out with. And so you know what that means? That means like James 5, confessing our sins, our faults to each other, letting people know how where we struggle, letting people know our plans, letting people know that we want accountability. If you don't want accountability, you'll never have it. You can tell me 7 ways from Sunday you want to be accountable, but if you're not the one pursuing it, it will never happen. And so you pursue accountability. I've set up accountability situations with multitudes of people over the last 13 years. And you know what? The only time it works is when that person really wants to be accountable and opens himself up and is honest. That's the only time it happens. And so it has to happen that way. Don't be quick to cover your sin. Oh, I'm just a private person. Be quick to confess your sin to whoever you've sinned against, God and then the other person, and do it without minimizing. Do it without blame shifting. Don't say, I'm really sorry I got angry. Please forgive me. But you know what? If you wouldn't have done that, that's not a confession. That's an excuse. By the way, when it comes to exercising self-control, you can't be your own best friend. I'm accountable to myself. It's nonsense. The result, the formulation of new habits. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. There will be new habits that form. And all of a sudden, what you will find is that as you act, as you do, we can develop new habits by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so think back to one time where God actually, whether it was through the use of means or God just closed the gap, you go, OK, change is possible. I know change is possible. God has changed me before in other areas. And just because I may be dealing with a more stubborn sin or a more deeply rooted sin or an area that seems to be under a more determined dominion, the fact is that God can give me the grace and the strength to help me exercise self-control. The same Spirit who changed me when I came into Christ, the same Spirit who's transformed other areas of my life, is the same Spirit who can actually work in me and through me to conquer this area so that I can exercise self-control. And he's committed to using means, and so I have to be committed to using means. And so I'm going to memorize his word. I'm going to saturate my mind with his truth. I'm going to meditate on Christ. I'm going to meditate on truth. I'm going to spend time turning the word over. I'm going to spend time praying in utter dependence upon God, crying out to God. I'm going to find somebody to be accountable to. And as you do those things, you know what happens? All of a sudden, you begin to realize, I haven't done it perfectly, but you know what? I actually was able to control myself in this area or that area. And then you don't throw your shoulder out of its socket trying to pat yourself on the back. You say, blessed be God. Thanks be to God for the victory that comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Change is possible. Just don't give up. The righteous man, though he stumbles 7 times, he gets up every time. Let's pray. Father, we pray that even this morning you would infuse hope into us as we battle afresh in the areas of self-control. And Father, I want to pray specifically this morning for the person who feels like they've lost hope. I pray that you would rekindle hope and give them measures of obedience and victory. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to do this, that we would do this together, and that we would fight our sin together, and that we wouldn't be so proud that we'd try to cover things and hide things. But Lord, that we would be the kind of people who are so determined to live a life that's pleasing to Christ and under the control of His Spirit, that we're willing to lock arms with other people and to be helped and to help. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.